Well, good morning again. I don't know if you're like me, but you maybe spend a little bit of time on Facebook. And I was scrolling through Facebook, and I came across a post by a young lady who actually, it was an interesting post. It was related to COVID, and but she said in there that let's not worry too much about whether or not COVID is from God or if it's from something else. She's using this time as an opportunity to grow deeper with Jesus and God. And our prayer focus for today is it echoes that. And it actually stems from this idea from Matthew 3, where we're told that John the Baptist was preaching a message and saying, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And I think what we all crave for within the Christian community is this idea of a revival. And but it starts individually. A revival can be a globalized thing, but it starts individually. And I think what a great opportunity is for when we're not distracted by anything on our calendar, we're not distracted by, I mean, most of our calendars are empty, we have the opportunity to draw closer to Jesus. So would you pray with me as we pray for a revival sweeping across our nation even now? Father God, we do give you all the praise and all the glory. We yearn for your spirit to catch fire. But it starts with each of us individually first. Would you light a fire under each one of us? Those that are sitting at home, those that are sitting maybe watching this at a later time, those that are joining us live and in person here today, ignite within us your Holy Spirit fire so that your kingdom can be advanced in the name of Jesus. For those that are hurting during this time, we pray an extra measure of blessing and grace to be poured out on them. For those that have been touched by the COVID virus, we ask that you would heal even in these moments. Your power knows no bounds. We yearn for your power to be unleashed, but it starts with us. Would you give us the strength to submit to you? Would you give us the stubbornness to yield to you in everything? And may we be laser-like focus on your mission. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm hoping that as we come around the table here in a little bit, that you at home have taken the opportunity to gather together some of the elements, a cracker, a piece of bread, a crouton, whether you're using grape juice, if you're using apple juice, if you're using orange juice or water even. It's a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to celebrate the table here in a little bit together. And I just pray that as this time unfolds, that we're doing the hard work of our soul, asking the Spirit to crack open some of the dark recesses and expose some of the things that maybe we need to confess before we even engage with this. So as I'm talking, as I'm doing this this thing called a sermon, would you just take the opportunity, even as I'm speaking, to allow the Holy Spirit to probe you, to get deep into your soul? That way, when it comes time for the table together, that you will be ready for that. Can you do that with me? I hope so. Goodbyes are hard, aren't they? Janie and I, we had to say goodbye to our kids about a month ago, knowing that we were coming here. But some goodbyes are more memorable than others. On July 4th, 1939, Lou Gehrig gave perhaps the most memorable goodbye to Yankees fans as he was having to retire due to his body being riddled with ALS. On June 13th, 1948, another Yankee great delivered his farewell address to Yankees fans, but Babe Ruth was dying of cancer. For some of you sitting at home, your goodbyes might be dropping your kiddos off at college or maybe even at the bus station as they head off to go to boot camp. Sadly, for many people, the goodbyes we deal with the most in our lives and saying goodbye is to some of our elderly loved ones. Age has riddled their bodies, and We either drop them off at assisted living facilities, and or harder yet, we stand over a grave to say our quote-unquote final goodbyes. In today's passage, we see Jesus suddenly, he leaves his disciples. And our passage today is from Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" And I want to take a few minutes and kind of look at these. I think these are very important verses. And it starts off with this phrase, "after he said this." Now, we covered the "after he said this" last week, where we were talking about being Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and also to the far reaches of the world. But then, as he was talking, a crazy thing happened. He was taken up right before their very eyes. So the question becomes, what is this cloud that hid him from their sight? Is it just some sort of mist that was determined by atmospheric conditions? Or was it something more? I think it was something more. And the reason I say that is that if you look at the word that was used for cloud in the verse, you'll see the same word shows up in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 12, and Luke 21. In Luke 9, verses 28 through 36, we see Peter, James, and John. These three men were taken and given a peek behind the curtain into the divine. You see, this is what we would call the Mount of Transfiguration. This is an opportunity where Jesus took those three men up onto the mountain, and as he was speaking with them, a cloud descended on them. And out of the cloud spoke a voice, and the voice said, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And then Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes in blazing white garments, and his face shone. And I think that as we're looking at these verses here, that what Luke was doing when he was writing Acts is he's calling, because he's using the same language, he's calling the disciples who are reading this back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's reminding them, because they're standing there as they're looking heaven's word, listen, we need to be heavenly minded. We should be heavenly minded. And I love this idea of the disciples gazing intently towards the heavens. And if you'll pardon my unsanctified imagination here, I get this picture of Forrest Gump. You guys remember Forrest Gump when he saw Lieutenant Dan? He's on the boat, but he sees Lieutenant Dan, and he just stands there, and he's got his hand on his hip, and he's just, to use a British word, he's gobsmacked. He can't believe his friend is there. And I just pictured the disciples as they're standing there, as Jesus is being lifted before their very eyes and a cloud envelops him, that they're just standing there and they're just amazed. But this isn't just the disciples that are being heaven-minded by looking at Jesus, heaven's word. Metaphorically, we're to be heavenly-minded as well. One time for seminary, I had to go into this Orthodox church for their Easter Sunday. And as I walked into this Orthodox church, it was an amazing thing. I was transmitted back to my childhood in a Catholic church because of one of those churches of the bells and the smells, you know, incense and bells. It happens all the time. And as I'm walking into the sanctuary, there's a big dome. And it's a brilliant blue background on this dome, and then there's a picture of Jesus on there. You can't help but be drawn in there and look heavenward. But this is more than that. This is more than just the physical aspect. And the physical actually does help with the spiritual. So we're to be heavenly minded. We're not to actually be so heavenly minded, though, that we're of no earthly good. We don't get to just sit on a hillside and just sit there and gaze upon the heavens and think good thoughts and pray only to Jesus. Because we're still here. We have things that we have to be doing. We must never forget that Jesus calls us in John 15 to abide in him, but that takes a focus. We need to be focused on Jesus, but we are also to be doing things here and now. I think sometimes what ends up happening in society is we think that we can become friends with Jesus. But in today's society, when you think about being a friend with somebody, you think automatically of Facebook. Well, I just looked, and I have like 846 friends on Facebook. That's crazy to me. I don't think I know that many people, to be honest with you. I don't think I can be that good of a friend to 846 people. But I'm pretty sure that I can be a friend of Jesus, and Jesus is my friend. But it's more than just this fly-by-night kind of friendship that we get on Facebook. You see, Jesus died for our sins. He didn't stay dead, and according to this passage, he ascended into heaven. What that gives us is hope. We have a hope for the future. And we have to share that hope with our friends and our neighbors. When Jesus died on the cross, he was raised again. Jesus put to death death. He killed death. And that's where our hope for the future is. Not only do we have this hope for our future, we have hope for Jesus' return. See, when the two men in white stood next to the disciples and said to them, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." He's going to come back again in the same way. And they were pointing to the future. They were pointing to the fact that Jesus will come again. Now, I don't know if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what would. It should motivate us. There's a story in the CMA that talks about A.B. Simpson's response to a reporter's question about, "Do you know when the end will come?" And quoting, first off, he said, he put pressure on the reporter. He said, "I will tell you if you promise to report everything that I tell you, including the citation." And the reporter said, "I will do it." Simpson's response, quoting from Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." You see, Simpson believed that the hope for the Lord's return is contingent upon the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. But his return is from where, though? In some religions, we have a hard time pointing to where that deity in question resides. However, we know exactly where Jesus is. I'm not familiar with the different religions of our day. I really am not. There's too many of them. I'm not smart enough to catalog all that kind of stuff. But I do know that I'm told that our religion is unique in that we can't go to a grave and find a decomposing body of Jesus. That's unique to our religion. See, right now, he's in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Daniel 7, we have a great picture of where Jesus is right now. "In my vision at night," this is Daniel, "in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And then in Mark 16:19, we read, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God." Now this tells us two important things. It tells us where Jesus definitely is, but it also tells us that Jesus' earthly ministry is finished. When Jesus ascended, the responsibility for advancing the kingdom of God fell on his disciples working with the Holy Spirit. This hasn't changed even a little bit for us. We are to be advancing the kingdom of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit through his power. We are here right now so that we can continue preaching the kingdom of God, reaching the lost, being Jesus' hands and feet now. Paul says in Acts 9, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. I do this so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win with those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." You see, we have to be very focused on what we're doing here and now. We have to be focused. If you've learned anything from this COVID nonsense, we have to be laser-like focused on advancing the kingdom. That has not changed. We may not be able to have a room packed with people right now, worshiping and praising God with our voices, but our mission is still the same. We still have people that we are connected to that still need to hear the gospel message. But we can't do it alone. When Jesus left us, he left us for a very good reason. He had to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. And it's through our partnership with the Holy Spirit that we do these things. It's through this partnership, this living partnership, that we get to share Jesus with our friends and our neighbors. We get to live a victorious life, and we get to serve one another. We have to remember that we're not in this alone. We may feel isolated. I get that. Many of us, myself included, going absolutely stir crazy, sitting at home all the time. And you feel like, man, there's got to be a world out there still, right? But we're not in this alone. Now, I feel like maybe I might be beating the gong of the Holy Spirit too much, and I don't want to do that overly much. We're beginning to see that even though the book of Acts is usually called the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Church, but it really could be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that the church actually advances. We just need to remember we're working with the Holy Spirit, because now Jesus now has a different ministry. He has a heavenly ministry now, and that's intercession for us. In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." He is interceding for us. Right now, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is working as your advocate. He's working sort of like an attorney for you, because there is going to be an accuser who comes before God, and he's going to say things like, "You know that Shane Peachy cat? Well, he has some issues." And Jesus is going to say, "Boy, you know what, Satan, you're right. He does have some issues. But I paid for those. I paid for those." So though he may have some issues, it's rendered to him as righteousness. We are declared righteous. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So how does that affect us today? What are the lessons that we can learn from the ascension today? Well, I think we have to answer this question, and this is probably the most important question that I'll ask you today. Are we focused on the things that Jesus says are important? I remember reading a book by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church, and in that he talks about how when he works with churches, he'll have them do an exercise, and it's a fantastic exercise. He'll have them, church leaders will, he'll have them put on the board things that Jesus says the church ought to do. And people will say, well, they ought to pray for one another, they ought to serve one another, they ought to advance the kingdom, they ought to evangelize, all that kind of stuff, right? Good stuff, right? Because it's biblical. But then he'll turn it around and he'll say, okay, so what are some things that your church is actively doing today? And you'll have potlucks. And you'll have, believe me, I'm not against potlucks. But so they'll go down the list of things that churches are doing. And then he'll ask them a really important question. If you were to remove something from either of these lists, which would Jesus be more upset about? And he lets it sit there. Because most people know that Jesus would be upset when churches aren't doing these things, but we also know intuitively that most churches aren't doing these things that are on Jesus' list because we're so busy doing these other things. So that's the question I would ask you to do. Listen, when Jesus walked the earth with the disciples, he said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Are we ordering our lives in such a way that we are serving those around us? Are we effectively serving the community of Huntington? Are we doing everything that we can to be the light of Jesus in this place? So, how about you? What would it take for these truths to move from just being good information to be applicable truths in your lives? What do these things have to do with the hardships you might be experiencing in your life? When life begins to hit you next week, and in a couple weeks it sounds like we might be able to return to some sense of normalcy, maybe a little bit, who knows? What steps can you take to hold on to these truths? Well, I would say there's a few things. Number one is get involved in a fish group. Get involved in a fish group. Here's the cool thing about fish groups. It doesn't matter if you're able to meet in a room together. You get to do life with each other. You pray for each other. You learn what's going on in each other's lives. Janie and I have had the privilege of sitting in on numerous fish groups recently and been blessed for it. There's a lot of talking about life that happens. And there's a lot of prayer in that happens. Number two, share your burdens with others. You're not meant to journey alone. You might be an introvert like me, where you prefer this COVID isolation. But we're not meant to journey alone. Share what's going on with you. And I'm going to pause here for just a moment because this would be an opportunity for me to talk about our prayer email. We've created an email address here at the church for you to email your prayer requests in, or even if, say, you've had maybe a life change. You know, you went from being against Jesus to being on Jesus' team. We want to hear about that. We also recognize that there may be some people that wouldn't necessarily call Huntington CMA Church their church home. If you would just email us at prayer@huntingtoncma.org, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to have an opportunity to just to chat with you because we don't know who's watching. So, number three, remember who took on your sins. Remember Jesus. And number four, share your faith with others. Share it with other people. It's an amazing thing that when you start sharing your faith with other people, you actually see Jesus showing up in every situation, at every twist and turn. And I just think that if we can do these things, if we remember that the ascension is a super important thing that happened, that because Jesus moved from his earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry, that we have an advocate working for us, but he left so that we could have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us so that we could advance the kingdom for him. Man, you can't lose. You really cannot lose in this because you have the Holy Spirit empowering you for it. So will you pray with me? Jesus, your ascension is a pivot point. Your death was super important. Your burial was super important. Your resurrection was super important. But the pivot point came when you ascended so that the Holy Spirit could come. We pray the prayer of old. Fill me today, Holy Spirit. Fill me today. We just long for your presence in our lives. We long to be living a victorious life over sin. We long to see the advancement of your kingdom, first in our own hearts, but then throughout Huntington and Pennsylvania and the United States, and then the rest of the world. Jesus, you're our King. And as we transition here now to communion, we just we give our thoughts, we give our minds, we give our spirits to you.